used mightily for the Lord's glory. Let's turn to Luke 22. This morning we're looking at verses 31 through 38. Would you stand with me once again as we read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 31 through 38. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out without money, belt, and bag, and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? They said, no, nothing. And he said to them, but now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment. They said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Please be seated as we look to the Lord once again, seeking his blessing on his word in the preaching this morning. Father, we're depending upon you now, asking you, God, to strengthen our minds, strengthen our bodies, to be alert to hear your truth, and to worship you acceptably in spirit and in truth for the preaching and teaching of your word here and downstairs as well. We commit this time to you for Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen. In 24 hours, Jesus will be dead here at this point in Luke 22. The Son of Man will end the 33 years of life that he had with his death on the cross, and then his body will be placed in the tomb. Judas is now on his way to the religious authorities to follow through on his treacherous act of betrayal. Jesus is in great danger, and in fact, all of the disciples are in great danger. In the opening verses of Luke 22, we're told who is behind what is unfolding now. And our text this morning speaks of him as well. Luke 22, verse 3 tells us that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. He's possessed by the devil himself. And in fact, the devil wanted to have control of all 12 of the disciples. So on this night, after supper, after the Last Supper, the last Passover is celebrated, the first Lord's Supper, the first communion is given, when the hand of the one to betray Jesus is on the table with him. Tonight, as the disciples once again bring up the same old argument about who's going to be the greatest. Tonight, as Jesus has set the example of love and humility as the one who actually is the greatest, yet does not just recline but serves them by washing their feet, this very night, Satan is at work. Even as he's teaching them that they are to serve. Tonight, they're all in grave, grave danger. And Jesus, in stark contrast to his words of commendation to them in verses 28 to 30, switches gears and he gets Simon's attention and says, Simon, Simon, snap out of the silly argument that you're in with the others. You think you're so great. You want the preeminence. You don't even realize you are at this very moment ready to make a grievous, grievous fall. You're in great danger. And he gets Simon's attention by repeating his name, signifying that there's solemnity in what he is going to say here. There's importance to this. There's deep concern from Jesus for Simon. You see a similar pattern a couple other places too. Luke chapter 10, verse 41, we find Mary and Martha. Jesus is at their house, and Martha is all uptight about everything, isn't she? She's worried, trying to serve. Jesus says what? Martha, Martha, to get her attention. On the road to Damascus, the Lord intervenes in Saul's life. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And this morning here we see Jesus saying, Simon, Simon. And he calls him by his name that was given at birth to remind him of his frailty and of his weakness, because he'd become known as Peter. Jesus gave him the name Peter because he said, you're a rock, and Peter means rock, Petros, stone. Simon, you're so weak. You're not that rock that you're supposed to be. You need to know the danger that you're in. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat. Brethren, this morning we have yet a fearful enemy, each and every one of us do. As Peter learned later and would write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 8, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like what? A roaring lion, seeking what? To devour, seeking whom he may devour. We see that's exactly what's happening here on this last night before Jesus goes to the cross. He has demanded permission to sift Peter as wheat. And friends, it's still the same today. He is as a roaring lion. He's prowling. He wants to sift all of us. Satan has Judas in his grip. He's going after Peter. Satan goes after leaders, and Peter was the leader. He was the first disciple Jesus called. He was the first disciple to step out of the boat and walk on water. He was the first disciple to confess that Jesus Christ, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If Satan could just get the leader, if he could just get Peter, they're all going to fall, just like dominoes. We need to notice that when Jesus says Satan has demanded to have you, he doesn't say to have you, Peter, singular. It's not you, singular, but it's you, plural. He gets Simon's attention, but he says Satan has demanded to have you, plural. He wants the whole band of them. The wolf craves for the blood from the lambs and the flock, and he goes after it, yes. But in a far greater way, far more, Satan desires the destruction of the souls of believers. And on this night, Satan is near the flock. They needed to know this, and we need to know this as well. He is the accuser of the brethren. And he has plenty of ammunition with which to accuse every one of us. Because like those early disciples, we too, sadly, often fail him, as we just sang. And Satan wants to have us. He wants to see us fall into sin and fail. He wants to damn every soul that he possibly can. and he's always there with a ravenous appetite to devour, to destroy. And friends, this morning, this is an awful scene. The devil wants to ruin Peter, James, and John, and Bartholomew, and Andrew, and all the rest of them. And he wants to devour Doug, and Tom, and Annette, and Linda, and every one of us he would like to devour as well. He wants to throw us out. He wants to take us out. We need to recognize his activity, his power, his deception. Recognize he's the one that brought sin into the world by tempting and deceiving Eve there in the garden and Adam. He's the one described in Job as the one that goes to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. The prince of this world, a murderer, a liar, always at work in the churches, trying to snatch away the good seed from the hearts of hearers. Always at work in the churches, sowing tares amidst the wheat, stirring up persecutions, suggesting false doctrine, promoting factions and divisions in the body of Christ. He's always ready for every opportunity to consume every one of us. Whether it be a selfish attitude to keep for ourselves what we could have given to help others and to help the work of the gospel go forward, or whether it's to bring about conflict that arises and someone says, I quit and I'm going to go somewhere else, or whether it's an impulse to click on something online that we should never look at, or whether it's a secret resentment over another's position of leadership in the home or in the church, or whether it's to give up on a relationship in the body of Christ, or whether it's the struggle against a persistent area of sin that dominates our lives. He's there. He's trying to undo us. He's trying to take us out. Do we realize how much danger we are actually in? Been said, the world is a snare to the believer. The flesh is a burden and a clog. But there is no enemy so dangerous as that restless, invisible, experienced enemy, the devil. Be on guard against his devices, my brothers and sisters. He overthrew David. He overthrew Peter. He assaulted the Lord Jesus himself. He's a real threat. He's subtle. He's been at work deceiving the hearts of men and women for thousands and thousands of years as an angel of light. And oh, how we need to watch and pray. How we need to put on the full armor of God to resist the devil, that he would flee from us. And remember, when the Lord comes, we have the promise that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. That's our promise. We have his grace, and it's all sufficient for us. And the God of peace is coming soon, and when he comes, Satan will be forever crushed. What's the key to persevere? To persevere in the faith, how can we make it? How did Peter survive? What did Jesus say to Peter? What does he say to us? It's an awful thing to realize that Satan demands permission to sift us as wheat, to shake us, that is, to shake us to and fro, to harass us. And yet we can take comfort that Satan can do nothing without God's permission. Same thing we see in Job in the Old Testament, right? Satan is limited in what he can do. Satan is not supreme. He's not sovereign. God is. So this sifting that Satan wants to do describes the effect of temptation on us. When it's all said and done, sifting ends up bringing out the chaff, brings out the infirmity, it brings out the impurities. And when I am tried and purified, Job said, I shall come forth as gold. Peter came forth as gold. And what's the great encouragement in this awful sifting that Satan is granted permission to do? What's the encouragement? Verse 32, but I, Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Christ is Peter's intercessor. Christ is your intercessor today as well. Daily, hourly, praying for us. And because of this, Peter did not entirely fall away from his Savior. Yes, he fell, and his fall was great, but he didn't ultimately fall because Jesus prayed for him. God's grace in Peter's heart and life, God's grace in our heart and life is an ongoing miracle. Our enemies are mighty. Our strength is small. The world is full of snares and devils. Our hearts are weak. How will we ever reach heaven? What a friend we have in Jesus. And no one understands like he does. We have a mighty friend. And where is he? He's at the right hand of God the Father, and he's there. He not only died for Peter then the next day, he died for us, and he not only died for us, but he lives for us, and he lives to ever make intercession for us. He is ever there praying for us. Thank God. We have an advocate with the Father pleading for us. One who sees our needs every day, who daily supplies mercies to us, and grace that is all sufficient for our souls to sustain us. His grace in our hearts will never die out because he ever lives to intercede. He lives, and our faith, like Peter's, will not ultimately fail. Jesus not only died for us, he is alive forevermore. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, Romans 8:34. Christ is still at work then for his people, appearing in God's presence, doing for us what he did for Peter. His present life and work as intercessor are just as important as his death on the cross 2,000 years ago. He lives, and so too shall we live. And so we learn from Peter how dependent we are on the Lord, right? Learn from his example. You look at verse 33, he's ready, or so he thinks, right? He's ready, he's confident, he's sure of himself, he's bold. He's argued about who's the greatest. Now he says he's ready to prove it. He's ready to go all the way to prison. He's ready to go all the way to death, he says to Jesus. What courage, we say. But his overconfidence put him and will put you and I in the pathway of deadly spiritual peril and danger. He's confident in himself. Who did he need to be confident in? Jesus, who's praying for him. What was Jesus' response? He said, Peter says, Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison to death. Jesus said, verse 34, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you've denied three times that you know me. Shocking. Specifically, Jesus prophesies exactly what will happen. The rooster is not going to crow until you deny me, not once, but thrice, three times. And the denial will be emphatic. You will deny that you even know me. He will be protesting. He does not know the man. And the prophecy came true by the end of the night. And we read that Peter wept bitter tears of grief. There's a warning here for us, isn't there, brethren? Warning for every one of us. Do not think that we're beyond temptation. Do not think Satan will never get me there. Don't think that you're above certain sins. Don't think that you're something. Don't think there are areas that, oh, I'm strong in that area. That will be the place of the most danger. Oh, my marriage is rock solid. Rock solid. I would never be unfaithful to my spouse. I'd never have sex before marriage. I won't do that. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. We need to see the desperate weakness in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, when I am weak, then, Paul says, I'm strong. And the opposite of that is also true. When I think I am strong, then I'm weak. This morning, have you, like Peter, failed your Lord? Have you, like Peter, been forgiven upon repentance, restored to service for your Savior? Well, then you have a duty like Peter. Verse 32. For Jesus said, and you, Peter, now he's speaking specifically to Peter, and you, Peter, when once you have turned again, in answer to my prayer for you, that your faith would not ultimately fail, not be totally eclipsed, when you have turned again to me, you have a duty, Peter, strengthen your brothers. In John 21, as Jesus restores Peter, he says to Peter, the same, strengthen your brothers. He says, feed my sheep. The Lord has been merciful to us, hasn't he? Now you help others, brothers and sisters. Even though some of us have fallen into to areas of sin in our lives, and it's been terrible, and we're sorrowful over it, and we've repented, and Jesus has restored us, and he's cared for us, God is going to use whatever we've gone through in our lives, whatever terrible sin we may have fallen into, Jesus restores us, and then he restores us, and he takes the evil and the bad, and he makes it for something good so that we can strengthen others and help them. We can benefit the body of Christ. We can uphold others. We've fallen, and Jesus has restored us. And we can deal gently with others. We can tell our brethren, sin is evil. Sin is bitter. Don't go there. We can caution them of pride and self-confidence. We can tell them, don't mess around with temptation. We can tell our young people, don't mess with temptation. Don't dabble in this stuff. Actually, I went there and I'm so sorry I ever did. Don't do that. You're asking for trouble. Don't be presumptuous. Don't neglect prayer. We can remind our brethren of the grace of Christ and his compassion if they have fallen. And we can deal humbly in meekness, knowing what we've gone through ourselves. We've known the mercy of God, and so we speak his mercy to others. Well, finally, as this text in Luke 22 winds down this morning, we see Jesus preparing the disciples for what's ahead then. And basically, it's sort of like a proverb-type setting in these last verses here, in verses 36 through 38. Jesus prepares them, tells them, he's telling them they need to be ready, they need to be equipped to go on in service of the Lord using whatever means they have. Verse 35, he reminds them of how he provided all that they needed when he sent them out previously to minister. And then in verse 36, there's a contrast. He says, but now, Jesus is going to be going away from them. And from the time of his ascension until he comes again, until his return, he's basically saying to them, you need to be ready, you need to be equipped, you need to be prepared, you need to use what you've been given to make provisions to go forth in my name, to be faithful, to know that the hand of the diligent makes rich. These are going to be perilous, difficult times. You need a purse. You need a bag. You even need a sword. He's speaking figuratively, not literally. You've got to take a sword and knock people down, because we see later in this chapter, verses 50 to 53, that he rebukes Peter, who takes out the sword, one of the two swords that they apparently had, and chops off the servant's ear. And Jesus, no, put that away, and he heals the servant. So he's not speaking literally here of getting a sword and going to war against other people. No. He's speaking about being prepared, being equipped, being ready. He closes this text out this morning. Lord, they say, Lord, look, here are two swords. He says to them, it is enough. It doesn't mean that the two swords are enough to defend them. That's not the point. The point is not that they're sufficient. It's like, you guys don't get it. That's enough talk about this. I'm not talking about going to war with people. I'm talking about being ready to serve me. He's graphically explaining and bringing home to the disciples that they are in grave peril, that they are in this situation, and they're going to face this. Be ready, be prepared, because what's going to be happening now is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 verse 12. It's ready to be fulfilled. He was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus is going to the cross. Jesus will be the substitute for us, the sacrifice for us. He will become sin for us. He will be made a curse for us. He will be one with sinners in his substitutionary death as he takes our place on the cross of Calvary. And this fulfillment, this will be fulfilled. Basically, Jesus said, indeed, for me, the course is run. It's what he'll say the next day on the cross. It is finished. It's fulfilled. I've been numbered with the transgressors. I've given my life. And my friends, this morning, we are reminded that we are the transgressors for whom he died. By faith in Christ alone, we are counted as righteous before God, so that on that final day, when he shall come with trumpet sound, we will be found dressed in his righteousness alone. By faith in Christ, we're counted as righteous in the sight of a holy God, and thus made his disciples. Believing in his saving work, we know that as we prepare to go forth to serve him, he's praying for us, friends. He's praying for us that our faith will not fail. He will hold you fast in this wicked world, and you have his promise. And you can count on that promise. Enough of this talk, then Jesus says. Verse 39, he goes out to the Mount of Olives, to Gethsemane, to prayer. And the kiss of betrayal awaits him there. When you feel that your faith will fail, remember Peter. And remember that Jesus is praying for you. And Jesus will hold you fast no matter what happens. You can count on him. Be not unaware of the devil's devices. Be ready, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't let him take you down. Look to Christ, your Redeemer. Stand in his righteousness with joy that Jesus will hold you fast. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us your word this morning. Thank you for this encouragement that we have. And we pray, Lord, as we close out this service, that you would minister to each of our hearts right where we are, right in the midst of whatever temptations our adversary may be throwing our way, whatever the world is enticing us with. Lord, we lean on you, dear Jesus, and we thank you for interceding for us. We thank you that you are our advocate. Whatever sins we need forgiven of this morning, we thank you that because your blood was shed, they're forgiven when we come to you. Thank you for the gift of repentance, the gift of saving faith to trust your finished work, the gift of your righteousness in our behalf. We praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.